So we're going to continue in our teaching topic on, are you a 10? So turn to someone next to you, real smiling, real bright and good, and say, are you a 10? What does that mean? Well, if you're listening to this recording, this audio recording of this sermon, we're talking about 10 qualities that move you from a believer to a disciple. And so last week we covered one. We're going to cover one more today by the grace. Three more today by the grace of God, but we're going to recover the last one. So we're going to start off with Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, 25. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So last week we emphasized the grave importance and the need for committed followers of Christ Jesus our Lord. Everybody say committed. Not casual, not just connected, committed. So as our subject suggests, we don't just want to stop only to be believers in Christ. There's an urgency of the hour and a severe need for us to be and become disciples. Tens, all in, committed, and passionate followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling his plans, his purposes, and passionately pursuing his kingdom priorities and agendas. So the question ask again, are you a 10? So we defined a disciple as, a disciple can be defined as a born-again believer in Christ Jesus who takes part in the spiritual development process of progressively learning to live all of life in submission and obedience to Jesus Christ. All of life. And that we must move from being and receiving Jesus as our Savior to also following him as our Lord. See, the goal of a disciple in the kingdom of God is to have and live a transformed life, to replicate God's kingdom values in the lives of others. Through kingdom disciples, God exercises his rule from heaven to earth. So you see, friends, we're not just to be labeled as Christians, we are to live as Christians in that we are like Christ or Christ-like in all that we do in our lives. So as God's representatives, we on earth here are called to be sons. We talked about it last week, which means we represent our Father and his family. We are called to be saints, which means we represent our country, heaven. We have a heavenly citizenship. And then we are called to be ambassadors. Ambassadors means we represent our government, the kingdom of heaven. What's our job? What's our job as disciples of the Lord, Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus said, occupy. Everybody say occupy. Luke 10:13 says, and he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. In other words, do business for me while I'm gone and I'll be back. So as disciples of Jesus, we are like an occupying army that's conquering, a conquering general leaves behind in a conquered country to maintain stability and progress after the battle has been won. See, the body of Christ is not a civilian organization. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord. Amen? So Jesus Christ is not building an audience. He's raising and building an army, an occupying army. So our job involves going, baptizing, and teaching, as we read before in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Last week. So here's some other points and principles to remember. The church is God's officially designated university of discipleship. The church is. Everybody say the church. is God's officially designated university of discipleship. So disciple him coming to church is not here just to come to listen, but to also to learn and to love and to live like him. So it's been authorized to prepare and equip his followers, to represent him in his kingdom, perspectives, and community and culture around us. All right, number two, discipleship is the process of the local church that seeks to bring born-again, blood-washed believers from spiritual infancy, babyhood, to spiritual maturity, adulthood, so that they are able to repeat the process with someone else. In other words, we become visible and verbal followers of Jesus Christ, replicating that in someone else's life. Number three, God's goal is that people be discipled through his church, and not only the proof that people are being discipled, but they are changing and growing as disciples. Fourthly, the church is to be the fireplace igniting its members towards discipleship. So the laboratory of the local church should be producing, growing, and replicating disciples by bringing them in evangelism and growing them up, discipleship. Praise the Lord. So membership should serve as an introduction to fervent and faithful discipleship. Now, we talked about these things last week, so if you had to go back and listen to them, I'm going real fast to get to the new stuff. All right, quality number one, as we discussed last week, a disciple is passionately committed to Jesus. Everybody say passionately committed to Jesus. Ask your neighbor that question. Are you passionately committed to Jesus? So as we shared and reiterated, a believer is someone who gives intellectual assent to the truths of the Bible and may occasionally feel close to God. But a disciple is so overwhelmed by those truths that the reality of God, that everything in their lives revolves around Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the centerpiece of all their life. He is Lord of all, not just Lord of some, he's Lord of all. Now we said Lord means, the Greek word means master, owner, ruler, controller. So sometimes people sing God is in control. Well, is he really in control of everything that pertains to you? That means if he's in your controller, he tells you what to do. You give him control of all the major and minor decisions of your life. Is he the one calling the shots? Look at Luke 14, 26 through 27. If anyone comes to me and does not, this is a tough scripture now. Put your seatbelt on. Don't read this without being buckled in. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot, what? Be my disciple. Verse 27, keep your seatbelt on. And whoever does not, come on, y'all, read it with me. Bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is telling us there's two conditions where you cannot be a disciple. He's making two blunt and astounding statements and points to us. Because, again, that word disciple is there. Amen. So what is he saying? Number one, he says that those who want to be his disciples have to hate people in their families, the people that they naturally love the most. Now, don't misunderstand. He's not commanding his followers to be cruel. Amen. To people. Jesus didn't teach that. So that'd be everything opposite of the way he lived and he taught. So, but he's telling us our love, our devotion, and our priority of honoring Jesus in our lives should be so strong that our love for family members, the ones closest to us, will look like hate in comparison. Now, I'm talking to some of you that you were so fired up for God and Jesus when you came to the Lord. He was everything to you. He was the first love in your heart. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, your love and passion and honor to me will look like hate to your very own family when you follow me. Because you need that kind of commitment to me to be my disciple. We've often said to receive Jesus is free, but to follow him will cost you. Amen. Look at the next statement. Well, let's keep this first point for a minute. Yes, we love our family. We love Jesus, but we love Jesus far, far more. Now, to examine yourself and ask yourself, do I love Jesus far, far more where he gets control the shots? He gets to tell me what to do. He has the final call for my decision making. Not my spouse, not my children, not my relatives. Everybody's quiet. I told you to put your seatbelt on. Because people always say, well, you know, even the movie theaters and a lot of the famous old movies, just, you know, family first, and everybody just looks at natural things, and family doesn't trump God. Family shouldn't trump Jesus. In other words, he's establishing the priority. I should be numero uno by a mile compared to everything else in your life and everyone else in your life. Are you listening to me? Y'all going home already? Number two, the second startling point to Jesus' statement is that his disciples will pick up their crosses and follow him. What he was explaining, the hard truth that following him comes at a cost and a commitment to endure sacrifice and suffering. What do we sacrifice? We sacrifice our lives, our agendas, our careers, our wants, our fleshly cravings. We don't just do everything we want to do. We do what he's called us to commit to. Are you willing to take up your cross? Well, I thought he went to the cross. Yes, he did. He sacrificed for our sins. He suffered for our lives. Amen. But we have to pay the price too. We have to take up your cross, meaning your burden of responsibilities. Amen. To believe and receive Jesus free, but to follow Jesus will cost you. What was the cost? Everything you've got. Your body's his. Your career's his. Your money's his. Your family's his. Your time is his. Your talent is his. It belongs to him because you belong to him. The cross doesn't just symbolize a fashion symbol or a style statement or a tattoo you put on your body. The cross means to carry out your responsibilities of discipleship. So how's your passion in following the Lord fully? Amen. Passionate disciples make pleasing God take precedent over pleasing people. So do you make pleasing God first over pleasing other people in your life? Secondly, passionate disciples will follow God regardless of the cost. Number three, passionate disciples make living for Jesus and learning from Jesus extraordinary. That means people watch you burn for Jesus. Praise the Lord. Here's the second quality. A disciple has extraordinary love for people. Everybody say extraordinary. extraordinary love for people. John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love what? One another, as I've loved you. That you also love what? One another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another. John 15, 12, 13 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So a lot of times people just think about themselves and they're in love with themselves. We always say in love with three favorite people. Who are they? Come on. Me, myself, and I. But he said that doesn't mean anything. Because even the Bible says no man ever hated himself. Because everybody spends a little time in the mirror in the morning. Love one another. 1 Peter 2, 1:22, New Living Translation says, you are cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Isn't that beautiful? Look at 1 Peter 3, 8, 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you shall have called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So these are a few examples of extraordinary love. Not ordinary love. Those who have experienced the extraordinary love don't just love those who love them or those who are easy to love, because that's easy. Most people love people in their family in a general sense. Most people love their friends. But he's talking about the God kind of love, the higher love, the extraordinary love. We dig deep to love those who are hard to love. Everybody in this room can identify some hard folks that they have to love. And that's a choice. It's not a feeling, because the feelings have gone. And you have to choose to love them. But that's where that extraordinary love comes in. Amen? It's unconditional. It's unlimited. It's unfailing. That means it keeps on going and it doesn't fade or fall off. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances and endures everything without weakening. I'm not talking about natural human love. I'm talking about the love of God. Amen? So true disciples are known by the depth of their love for people, especially those who are different or difficult. Because it's easy to love the people that like you or are like you or have the same name as you. You mean relatives, I mean. But when they're not like you or they're so difficult based on your personality and your, you know, come up, you know, meshing with them, it's difficult. But then that's when you have to reach down deep and get that extraordinary love to come up and dominate you so that you don't trip up with your tongue or your thought life. Amen. See, love is a clear indication of devotion to Jesus. Because he said, by what? Only one measure. By this shall all men know you're a disciple. This what? This love. Not for your pizzos, your friends, your followers. Come on now, your posse. I'm talking about people who are different than you. People that are difficult with you. Amen. This is different set of standard than just church attendance, proclamations of faith, Bible study, Bible knowledge, spiritual gifts, or service. Because some people say, well, I do all this stuff, but my love walk is in shambles. See, genuine love, deep love, consistent love, sacrificial love is what God is talking about. Love is the most important trait of a disciple. How is your love? Everybody asks your neighbor that question, how is your love today? Now, he's not talking about your feelings. Because somebody's like, I ain't feeling you today. I'm not feeling this today. I'm not feeling them today. They better not call me today. But you still got to love them with the love of the Lord. Somebody say glory to God. Some people, when people see this kind of love, they sit up and take notice. That you even charge forward with different people and even difficult people in your lives. How do we operate in this love? Well, let's look at the prayers that you should pray on a consistent, regular basis. You guys put it up on the screen, Philippians chapter 1, the Philippians one first. We'll read it up off the screen. Ready, set, go. There it is. And this I pray, that your love, so you would say, my love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Unless you acknowledge that love in you and tap into it, you'll never access it. Because Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So it's not a natural human force or element. It is of the Spirit of God. It is the God kind of love. It is the God quality of love. So you have to pray every day that my love abounds more and more in what? Knowledge and all discernment. Keep going. That I may approve things, say I'm personalize it, that are excellent, and that I may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. This is what makes difficult people so hard to get along with, because they always offending you. They always upsetting you or making you mad. Getting on your what nerve? Your last nerve. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay, and so being filled with the fruits of what? Right, talking about you. Which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and unto the praise of God. Everybody should be praying that prayer on a consistent, regular basis. If you're in a crisis, we call it a tense situation between people in your close proximity, you need to be praying that a lot. So you don't get offended, that you discern excellence, because love is the most excellent way. It's the higher ground. It's the higher road. It's the extraordinary path. Amen. All right, next scripture, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you got to get out on your knees, saints. If you're a disciple, sometimes you're going to get on your knees and say, I bow my knees, because you know you're getting ready to go in there and it's going to be a buzzsaw of a conversation. They're coming at you with bitterness and biting their tongue, and they're ready to bite your head off. And you got to get down on your knees. Say, I'm getting ready to go talk to them right now. For whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Look at this. That he would grant me, that you would grant me, dear Father, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with what? With might through your, by your Spirit in my inner man. Come on now, keep going. That Christ, the anointed one, would dwell in my hearts by faith, that I being what? Say it again, church. Rooted and grounded in what? Say it again. Rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints, the width, the length, depth, and height. That means any which way, anyhow, any way, anywhere, anytime, that you would be able to walk in that love. That time when they're ganging up on you, or it looks like you're outnumbered, or they can talk faster than you and come at you like with machine gun bullets. Come on now. You can be able to still stay in love. That's why I said rooted and what? Grounded in love. And you know what? Whose love? Now think about what Christ's love looked like. Just a glimpse, a little snapshot. What does love look like? When they smacked him, when they hit him in the mouth, what did he say? Did he smack him back? Did he say a word? So he turned the other cheek. Ooh, that'd be hard for some of us to turn. Man, we hear about it on the news. We might hear about it on Facebook. Somebody might take a video and put it up on Facebook and say, man, look at them going after each other. They supposed to be church folks. Ugly old church folks. Hallelujah. Come on now. What happened when they spit on him and pulled him and mocked him? He just kept his mouth shut. What happened when they pierced him, put the crown of thorns on his head? What kept him? That love. What's going to keep you? That same love. How are you going to access it? By acknowledging it and saying, Lord, I need this love. Amen. Which passes knowledge. You don't understand it. And you may be filled with all the fools. Quick story. We're doing good on time. Quick story. Brother Hagin was dealing with a very difficult situation. His grandmother had passed. And they were trying to take the inheritance. His grandfather was a multimillionaire. And they were trying to take the inheritance and keep it away from his mom, because they had said she's crazy, she's institutionalized, you know, mentally out of there. She don't deserve any of the stuff of the inheritance. So they were trying to squander or cheat Brother Hagin's mom out of her rightful inheritance. There was three siblings, you know, her sister and her brother, Brother Hagin's mom. And so he had sent his brother Dub to go down there and handle it. Well, he got it. He walked out of love, because when you step out of love, you step out of God. And when you step out of love, you step over into darkness, into sin. And you're outside of God's protection and peace and everything else God can do for you, because you're walking out of love. Are you listening to me? And so he almost got his behind kicked. And some of us in this context might be getting our behind kicked by situations in our family because we step out of love. So in other words, he said, well, you're going to have to come down and handle it, because I'm going to end up going to jail, because I'm going to end up beating all of them half to death. He's a big boy. He's 6'5", 250-something pounds, came out of the Army, boxed in the Army. Man, he could knock some folks out. And he's about ready to knock his family members out. Now, the thing, he said, no, don't you go on, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Let me go down there. He said, they'll whip you. He said, no, they won't. He said, how do you know that? He said, I have inside information. What information did he have? He said, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who's in me than he is in the world. In other words, he knew that the greater one on the inside of him could put him over from what they were trying to do, what they were trying to accomplish through their wicked scheming methods. And so what he did, he said, he went down there and declared and decreed the love of God is on the inside of me. And he declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constrains me. And he said, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And he just sat there in a chair. And they came storming off the porch. They're supposed to be church folks now. They come up, storm on the porch, and start cussing at him and screaming at him and yelling and flapping. And I mean, just nothing but the devil. And he just sat there, rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. And that love of God began to come up all over him. And see, the love never what? The Bible says love never what? Never fails. That means love, listen to this phrase, is undefeatable. Love is undefeatable. It's beyond defeat. And they fell to their his knees, Brother Hagin's knees, and put their head on his feet and began to cry and say, would you forgive me, please? Pray for me. And both of his uncle and his aunt repented of their sins, asked for forgiveness, yielded without him saying one word. How many battles, how many blessings can we be to people if we just stay in the love of God? Are you listening to me? We're supposed to be love. Now, here's the four dimensions of this love that we need to express on a consistent, regular basis. Number one, love and the loss. We can't forget them. We can't leave them. We got to love them. If people are lost, they're not saved, not born again, we got to love them. We got to be people who are stirred in our spirits to see the lost get found in Christ. We got to have evangelistic fire burning strong in our lives that moves us to have compassion to bring people to be born again, blood washed believers, and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Number two, we got to love the less fortunate. Those people who share a deep mercy and compassion for those hurting, hungry, homeless, and helpless. They serve passionately as modern-day good Samaritans who empathize, loving, and epitomize loving our neighbor as ourselves. Number three, we love our enemies. We love our enemies. Let's look at Matthew 5, 43, 45. Matthew 5, 43, 45. And it's coming up. There you go. You have heard it said, thou shalt love thy what? And hate thy enemy. But Jesus said in the highest standard, but I say unto you, verse 44, love who? Now, wait a minute. How many times we default, I don't want to talk to them. I want to avoid their phone calls. I want to block their number. I want to unfriend them. Well, come on now. Is this the church or are we at a country club here? Praise God. We're the church of the living God. He said what? Love your enemies. Bless those who what? What are you supposed to do when somebody curses you? Now, just the basic context of that is bless means to say something good about them. Curse means to say something bad about them. They've been saying bad things about you. What are you supposed to do? Say good things about them. Refuse to contribute to their downfall because you become a co-conspirator in their murder. Because he said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. The Bible says that. And you can be a spiritual murderer in that sense by saying evil things about people who said evil things about you. Because you just reduce yourself to that level. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who what? That means bring them their favorite meal. Give them some moolah, some Jackson, some Andrew. Come on now, some Benjamins. Hallelujah. Samuel Jackson. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Samuel Jackson. $50 bills. Yep. Benjamins. Benjamin Franklin's $100 bills. Bless that. What do you mean? Do good. That means you're doing good to them. Their tire they need a new tire. Get them a new tire. Praise God. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute. That means your prayer time is consumed with and consists of who? The people that have used you. Now go back and look at your prayer journal from last week and say, how much did it include people who was your enemy or used you? That's a dimension of love that we need to tap into. All right, number three. Number four, loving the lonely. Those people who are out of church or out of a church family, you're helping them be restored to a church family, to get back in their place, get back in their grace, and get back in their God-ordained race. Praise God. Number three, I'm going to give you the next two real quick. Number three, a disciple has a heart of a servant. And then the last one is being sensitive and submissive to the Holy Spirit, which we'll pick up next week, but just to, so you can have that one. So a disciple has a heart of a servant. Everybody say the heart of a servant. 2 Corinthians 5:9, reading out of the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Ambition itself is not wrong. It's all about purpose. So our objective of our ambition can be godly or ungodly. Now, Jesus gave an example. I won't take time to read it, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, he gives us about his ambition to do what pleases God fully. He was fully obedient all the way to death. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in that context of chapter 2 of Philippians, is telling us that selfless service runs counter to our human nature. We need to be more than a gentle reminder to let the love of God overflow in us and through us. We need a clear example to follow. And we follow Jesus. Amen. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He became servant of all. The point is crystal clear in these verses. If you go back and read them, we will serve others with humility and wisdom, only to the extent that we are amazed that Jesus has served us. So many people don't realize how much Jesus has done for them. And they take for granted, and some cases are ungrateful in that. And so in an expression or outflow of that ungratefulness or ingratitude, they don't serve other people. It's only self-serving. How I feel, what's going on with me, what mood am I in at the moment? Amen. You know, you could probably say percentage-wise, there's a high percentage of people who post on social media that are basically serving themselves. It's not other-serving. It emphasizes self-service. And Jesus taught the opposite. Amen. So we need to get that. We are created to serve God. We are called to serve God. We are commanded to serve God. We can be driven by selfish ambition, which leads to strife, which most of the world at large part is doing. Or we can be driven by supernatural ambition to serve God generously. And without hesitation, we can serve God generously. What does that mean? That means anytime, anywhere, Lord, I'm going to be ready to be used. So you got to think about this phrase, being prepared, being ready, and being fit for the master's use. Now, let's just go through just a litany of 1 week, and we're going to close with this thought, and we'll bring the kids up. Monday through Saturday. Are we prepared? Are we ready? Are we fit for the Lord to use us as he chooses? You might be in the middle of Walmart or HEB trying to get groceries for your family. And the Lord says, hey, that person over there needs encouragement. Go tell them something. Lord, you know, I got to get this shopping done because, you know, at a certain time, I got to go pick up. I got to. He knows what you got to do. But are you prepared? Are you ready? And are you fit for him to use you as he chooses? You're on your job, and someone's about to get in a car wreck going home, and you got to tell them about the Lord. And you miss the moment because you should. I'm trying to get this one more deal done. I'm trying to get this one more thing done. Lord, I got to go home and get this done. I got this. And we get so locked into serving our schedule and being ambitious about our agenda and being ambitious about our career and what we have going on that we don't even think about, Lord, what do you want me to do? Amen. See, we serve should be out of generosity and without hesitation. That means, God, I'm quick to yield when you tell me to do something. We must not allow ourselves to be driven by ambition to have more prestige, power, and possessions, which is what the most of the world is doing. But we should be driven by pleasing him, serving him. Amen? Now, there's three quick principles of servanthood that I give to you, and we close. Number one, true greatness begins with a humble heart. That means we got to demote ourselves and cast our cares on the Lord. We can't be used if we're loaded up with our own care. We can't be used by God's grace if we're haughty. We got to clothe ourselves with humility. When we put our clothes on, we should put our spiritual humility on. One time coming up, I'll teach you about the humility three-step. You need to three-step into humility. Get yourself humble. Because who does God use? He uses the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Well, who gets the grace? Those who demote themselves. who don't assume and tell the Lord, I got it all together. I know what I'm doing. This is my agenda. I'm crammed, packed in my schedule. This is what I've got. This is what I got. And you never make room for the Lord. Number two, a humble heart is formed by serving others. So how do you get your heart massaged in humility? You start serving others. It's when you start serving up, serving across, serving down and all around that you begin to enable the Lord to form and fashion your heart into a servant's heart. You got to get in the game for the grace to flow and to begin to massage your spirit man in service. See, that grace gets dried up and stopped up when it's just stuck up on you. But when you get down and you look around and you start to reach out and serve others generously and without hesitation, then that grace will begin to grow and it will begin to flow more than you ever imagined or more than you can know. Hallelujah. Number three, as we give ourselves away, we will be fulfilled and secure. So many people want to protect their time and protect their talents and protect their treasure for themselves. Or their three favorite people. Who are they? See, this is a paradox in the Christian life that the more we give away, the more God fills us. God does something in our hearts. Because, you know, obviously we know people are possessed by themselves, obsessed with themselves. They post on Facebook and count the number of likes and post on Twitter or how many people they're following them. And they take innumerable selfies and catalog every event of their lives, being self-absorbed. Come on now. But it isn't filling their emotional, spiritual, or relational tanks at all. We got the highest number of depressions, suicides, opioid addictions. I mean, Baltimore is as an epidemic, we got to pray for Baltimore. The city's in trouble. We're responsible for our city and our community. What's happening? The church members, church people are not serving the community. We're trying to serve ourselves. And we can let the thing go down the toilet and into hell in a handbasket if we just get so introspective on us and don't put others first. People today are more depressed and lonelier than ever. Look at this. We'll close with this last scripture. Romans 8, 7 and 8, Message Bible. If you guys can put that up. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Y'all get something out of this today? Paul reminded the Christians in Rome. Romans 8, 7 through 8. Message. Oh, you have message. Okay, let me read it then. I'll read it. Thank you. Focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Isn't that pretty plain? Anyone completely absorbed with self ignores God, ends up thinking more about themselves than God. The person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. Praise the Lord. How do we serve, develop a servant's heart? You got to serve your people in your family, serve the people in our community, and serve the people in the church. You got to start there. Praise the Lord. Stand to your feet, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.